Second Chronicles. We'll be in chapter 34 and 35 of Second Chronicles this morning. Second Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. I want to talk about King Josiah this morning. If you've been doing your daily Bible reading, you've read about him recently, King Josiah. Now, in the corridor of Israel's history, there lived one of the greatest kings the nation had ever known, and his name is Josiah. And his story abides under the shadow of two of the most well-known. When we think of the kings of Israel and Judah, we think of David, the man of war, the man of poetry, the man of who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the worshiper. And we think of his life and leadership. In fact, if you go to Israel, you will find that they hold to King David as tightly today. They cling to him as the pinnacle of their nation's history. And the second most well-known king, probably, from Israel is Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and yet, tragically, a man whose excesses destroyed his very wonderful gifts. And you all know what I'm talking about. There are other kings for Israel and for Judah, good and bad, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35, we read about one of the finest men who reigned on Judah's throne. Again, his name is Josiah. Now, as we embark on this little study this morning of 2 Chronicles in the Hebrew, so you understand the background of this, in the Hebrews, Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, those two books were originally one. It was the Septuagint. The Hebrews used the Septuagint, and that they divided those books. But the division did not become effective, really, until the 16th century. Before that, they were all one book. The Septuagint incorrectly concluded that these books were about things passed over or omitted from the books of Samuel and Kings. And so, therefore, it became known as things passed over, which is the meaning, really, of the way the Septuagint refers to the name. It's parlapomena, and it means things passed over. But instead of that, Chronicles is its own purpose and its own powerful set of scriptures. It's not things passed over. First and Second Chronicles, so you understand the context, deals, even though it's very similar to what you're going to find in some of the other books. Somebody referred to it the other day, I thought it was great, as kind of the Reader's Digest version of what you're going to find in some of the longer books. And it reads like that on some of them. But the point of First and Second Chronicles is a history catalog of priestly worship, from the death of Saul to the conclusion of the Babylonian captivity. It deals with the priestly worship. And it comes to the point of when then Ezra steps up. How many have ever heard of Ezra? Ezra and Nehemiah, and after the Babylonian captivity, Ezra comes back as a teaching priest to teach the people the Word of God. And so, First and Second Chronicles deal with the history of priestly worship. Samuel and Kings present a perspective of the prophetic standpoint, the prophets, whereas Chronicles deals with the priests. These books interpret the history of the Jerusalem priesthood in its growth and its development from David. Chronicles is not merely a supplemental text of things passed over, but it emphasizes only those aspects of history that illustrate the observance of the priestly laws and how that led to spiritual prosperity in Israel. How many can say amen? You keep the Word of God, you're blessed. Come on, punch each other in the arm and say, keep the Word of God and you'll be blessed. Just try. Keep the Word of God and be blessed. Now, the priestly genealogies and faithful Jehovah-worshipping kings are given preeminence in Chronicles. And so you see most of the time taken up with those who were the good ones. The kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, of course, by now are passed over, along with the prophetic aspect, so you can zero in mostly on the good kings dealt with. All right, our author of 1 and 2 Chronicles is most likely Ezra, who wrote, of course, Ezra. And Ezra actually turned out to be one of the few fantastic studiers of Scripture who gave his entire life to be able to correctly interpret the Word of God to his people. That's what he gave his entire life to do. And Ezra is most normally connected with the man who compiled the canon of Old Testament. He compiled most of the Old Testament, probably. Now, much of it came into its order in perspective in later years after Ezra, but Ezra seems to have been the main compiler of the books still found in the Hebrew Bible. All right, so there's some of the background. Who is this Josiah? Say the word Josiah. Now, Josiah was great, and of course, Dottie's sitting there saying, well, Josiah's my grandson. And Josiah is, he's got a good name. Actually, a very good name from the scripture. Josiah, in the Bible, never knew his great-grandfather. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah. How many remember who Hezekiah was? A good king. And this young man had in his heart to love the Lord and to worship God in the same way his great-granddad did. Now remember, the father of Josiah was Ammon. And his grandfather was Manasseh. Remember anything about those kings? They were wicked kings. They were very bad kings in Judah's history. So Josiah's direct influence from father and grandfather were superseded by the grace of God touching this young man's heart, and he wanted to be like his great-granddad, and in fact, he wanted to be like David. So there's, by the way, there's a popular teaching. How many have ever heard teaching on generational curses? Popular teaching on generational curses. And there are some perspectives that clearly are true. You can see there are generations that are impacted by the sins of the fathers and the forefathers. Although you go to Scripture and you thank God for grace. Amen? You thank God that we're under the canopy of the grace of God. I'm not held accountable for my grandfather's sin. But there can be a propensity or an open door to different weaknesses or sinful activities if the door's been opened wide in my family. That's why as parents and grandparents, we want to close the door to sin so the generations after us walk with God in the best way possible. Amen? We want to give the best example to our kids, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, so shape up. Okay. Got you on that one, didn't I? All right. So there is some perspective, but you have to only go as far as this section of Scripture to see that it's not a bondage law that what your grandfather did or what your dad did is what you did. Because Josiah said, I ain't going that way. I'm stepping in a different direction. You all, as well as I, we all make choices with our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? A lot of teaching nowadays and a lot of perspective is you will do what your environment raises you in, and that's what you have to do. How many can say that's a lie with me? That's a lie. You will make choice. And maybe you might have difficulty overcoming some of the things. You might have some problems in your family that are difficult. But you don't have to sin in the same way everybody around you is sinning. You're not a dog. You're not an animal. You don't have to have the same kind of things people around you do in society. You get to make a choice because God birthed into your heart this thing called conscience. How many understand there's a conscience inside? You know right from wrong. Come on. Don't look so religious at me. How many know when you're thinking of doing something wrong? Let's see the show of hands. Now, what have you guys been doing? But how many know? You just know. You start to think, I think I'd like to, and you only get that far in the sentence. You go, the flags go and the sirens go. You don't want to go that way. That's not right. And then you sit there, and if you're not really holy that moment, you sit there and you go, well, no, wait a minute. I can see a way this could work, and it wouldn't be so bad. Okay, yeah, we're just real in this church, right? No, you're all looking at me like, we're a praying for you, Pastor Kev. Man, I tell you. It's just real life, guys. That's what temptation's like. Temptation's real. But God has put inside of us, even if you don't belong to the Lord, unless you've completely hardened your heart against sin, there's this conscience inside that is like an umpire ruling strike when you want to turn in the wrong direction. Okay? So you're not a product of your environment. And this young man, Josiah, is one of the best examples to us that you don't have to go the way your environment has led you down the road. All right. So there's a element here where we now are going to take a look at the calling of God. How many know you were birthed with a purpose? You got a purpose in God. Okay, some of you look at me and go, yeah, I've been there, done that, I'm retired now. How many know you don't get retired from God? If anybody has a chance to be tired, it's God, and He ain't tired. So he said, no, you've got a purpose in the Lord. And so there's a calling from God. Lord, I want to fulfill Your plan, Your purpose for my life with all my days. I want to do what You've called me to do. Man, even before I was saved, I was 14, 15, 16 years old. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 16. There burned something in me. God, there's a plan. I want to do the plan of God with my life. I want to do what You've called me to do. I want to be what You've called me to be. I want to give my hand to that which is going to return the greatest kingdom reward. That which is going to be the blessing. I want my life to account for something. Don't you? Lord, there's a purpose. There's a plan. So first of all, if you're taking notes, write down the words, receive the call. Receive the call. And Josiah does what is right. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah does what is right as he receives the call from God. 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old. How old was he?
8 years.
Boy, don't tell me kids can't have important decisions to make. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was, say it with me please, right in the sight of the Lord. And the next phrase, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now that right, the word right is yashar in the Hebrew, and it means straight. He did that which was straight. He walked straight in the ways of God. And in the ways of David, his father. You know a child's character, even from the time they're children. The Bible says the character of a child is revealed in what they do. That goodness, in response to training, in response to the Spirit of the Lord, doesn't mean they never make a mistake, but that inherent thing inside that wants to do what God wants him to do, to turn to right instead of wrong, that led this man, Josiah, to becoming a teen who sought the Lord, and who ended up making fantastic, major impact on his nation. Pastor Carl referred to it this morning. There are teens. How many know? If you want some hope, we got a lot of things to be hopeless about or discouraged about. If you want some hope, there's a fantastic move of God in teenagers all across the land of America. Fantastic. Thousands and thousands of them crying out to God, fasting and praying in this thing called the call and in the awakening. And you turn on late at night. Maybe you don't like the music, but I tell you what I do like. They might have tattoos. They might have clothes that I don't like. They might like some music I don't like. Not much. I like a lot of music. But anyway, they might be watching or doing some of the things and wearing tattoos, and I don't like that. But I'll tell you what I do like. Crying out to God, surrendering to Jesus, loving Him, falling in love with Him, and praying to God on behalf of our nation. How many want that to take place in our generation as well as in theirs? Amen. So there's good things that are happening, and Josiah is a perfect illustration. All right, so Josiah seeks the Lord in the 8th year of his reign. Now, when it says the 8th year of his reign, how old is Josiah then? He's 16, that's right. And so the Hebrew word here is darash. That seeking the Lord literally means he treaded or frequented God, followed Him, and worshipped Him. So he receives this call from God, and he does what is right, and now he begins to really turn on the burners of his heart, and he begins to really seek the Lord. Now it becomes far more deep. Far more personal. Listen, church, I went to church every Sunday. Every Sunday with my mom. She was a preacher's kid. I went to church. I couldn't get out of it. And I couldn't stand going to church till I gave my life to Jesus at age 16. Then all of a sudden, church made a difference in my life. It didn't until then. But I went. Aren't you glad? Few of you should say yes. Thank God for you, Pastor Kevin. Okay, all right, anyway, so he's now 16. I'm not sure what the rest of you are thinking if you didn't chime in with that. Darn, wish you hadn't. Okay, no, all right, so it's far personal, more deep for him, and Josiah moves from a boy king who does what is right to a young man who seriously seeks after God and who seriously loves God. Watch, verses 3 through 7. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high priests. So he becomes king when he's 8. The 8th year of his reign, he's how old? So he's 16 and seeking God. The 12th year of his reign, he's how old? And he begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. Verse 4, they broke down all the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images, he broke in pieces. He made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Now that's not enough. You'd think that's a pretty good thing he's doing. Look at the rest. Verse 5, he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 6, so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. Verse 7, when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. This young man was on a destined purpose, and his purpose was to get Israel clean. And he didn't just go to places in Judah, which is where he was king. He was spilling over into the Israel campgrounds and saying, you guys are going in the wrong direction too. Time to turn back to God. Folks, isn't that our message to this nation? Time to turn back to God, America. Time to turn back, cities, all around this region. Time to come back to God. Now, he seeks the Lord when he's 16. I want to say it one more time. Don't ever tell me a teenager cannot make a difference. Again, thank God for young people rising up, turning against the excesses of their parents and grandparents, and surrendering wholly to Jesus. Thank God. He begins to tread and frequent God's home, and he begins to come to the house of the Lord, and he's experiencing personal revival, and it leads him to two things. Number one, he begins to purge. Number two, he begins to build. We get rid of the old. He purges the land from the old stuff. How many ever heard of the words, the spiritual terms, expiation and propitiation? Say it with me, all together now. Expiation and propitiation. One more time. Expiation and let's see the motions. Come on, you can do the expiation and propitiation. All right, expiation out of getting rid of the bad, propitiation putting in the good. You understand that when you give your life to Jesus, you don't just come to neutral. You get rid of the sin and you put Jesus in. If you just try to get rid of the sin and become a better person on your own, guess what? You're going to fill that empty space with lots of other sin. Because you've got to fill up from within with the right in order to purge out the bad. Amen? You don't just get rid of the bad and put nothing in. You send out the bad and you put in the good. So he's purging from the old. That Hebrew word purge is taher. And it literally means, listen to this, the definition of the word purge here means to be bright. How many know when you've repented of sin and you're all forgiven, you're clean and you shine? You know the countenance? Come on, turn to each other. Big smile at each other. Big smile. You know the difference in the countenance, don't you? When you're clean and you know it. And okay, some of you are not smiling. What's that tell me? All right. So it means to be bright, to be pure, sound, clear, unadulterated, uncontaminated. So he was moved by the hand of God, and down come the high places. We've talked about those. These high places, the places of sexual licentiousness and terrible deeds being done in the names of other gods. Down come the carved images and the molten images. Down come the other gods. And Josiah's getting rid of sin out of the camp and getting rid of that, as the book of Hebrews says, that which so easily besets. He burns the bones of the priest for other gods. He is serious about Israel being clean. Then he turns his attention to the house of the Lord. Verse 8. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, how old is he? He's 26. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So Josiah is now 26 years old. He's gotten rid of the idols, that which was literally destroying Judah from the inside out. He's turned his attention to God's house because God's house needs repair. How many of you know when Jesus really gripped your heart and you got rid of the sin, all of a sudden what grips your soul is also to be with other believers in the house of God? Amen. Don't you know that? That's why you're here, right? Pastor Kev, I'm here because I want to be with other believers being strengthened in the Lord and strengthening other people. And so your attention turns to the house of God. And that's what happened with Josiah. He was attending to the house of God all along, but every now and then, the house of God needs attention. It's one thing to go to church. It's another thing to seriously seek the Lord. It's another thing then to say, what can I do to strengthen the house of God? How many know the kingdom of God is built by men and women who really want to serve, contribute to, and strengthen and build the house of God? You understand church is not just people in some far-off land. It's identified, right? Are you part of the church? Come on, everybody look at me. Is the church just some nebulous thing out there? No, the church is people sitting right next to you, right? You know, it's like the people who say, you know, God I do fine with, it's his people I can't stand. Listen, seriously, I got a call this week. Listen to this. If this doesn't tell you something about the spirit that controls this person. I got a call this week from someone who was one of a group of 10 people seeking for a particular place to rent from some other part of the country. And they're looking all over the United States for the right place because this person is deeply spiritual. The person they're looking for is deeply spiritual. And because they are so spiritual, they are on another plane. They're on another level. And because they are so spiritual, they want to be as far away from people as they can get. They want something on acreage where it's all by themselves. And in fact, they are so spiritual. And this person pauses and says, you know what I mean. And you know, in real estate, I'm under state law. I can't say a whole lot, so I just sat there. I could have said, maybe in hindsight, I should have said, you know, I'm a pastor. Would you like help? But instead, she went on. She didn't wait for a long positive answer anyway. She, you know what I mean, man. Anyway, this person is so spiritual, they want acreage. They don't even want to see people because they are that spiritual. And I wanted to say, if they're that spiritual, they ain't any good to anybody. Because if you're that spiritual, you want to help other people become more spiritual in the Lord. You want to be with the house of God. No, I didn't have a unit for her. I'm sorry. Yeah. I didn't, really. But anyway, I didn't have anything that wasn't somewhat close to people in society. I just couldn't find it. Anyway, so the point is, you want to build up the kingdom of God. Folks, Grace Christian Center, that's what we are. We're a group of people who want to build the house of God, right? We want to strengthen one another. We want to reach out with the love of Jesus. And so, what happened? These guys began to deliver money to repair the house of the Lord, to rebuild, to repair. And the heart of the people is touched as they bring in workers to create a great place for God's house. Isn't that what we're doing? Three people. Isn't that what we're doing? Great. Okay, in closing. Okay. All right. So he receives the call of God. And now he's changed by the call of God. If you're taking points, the call of God will change you. And that's really the next point. Josiah has spent years hearing God, seeking God, loving him, responding to him. But now we're going to really see some things change in this nation. This man is older now. He's 26. He's been a boy king who made powerful decisions. He's been a teenager king who made incredible life decisions that impacted his nation. As a 20-year-old, he changed the course of Judah's life. Now he's 26. And let's go to 18 to 21. Verses 18 of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, 18 to 21. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. As they went into the house of the Lord to repair and clean it up, lo and behold, they found a book. Church, when you come to this church, you know what you're going to find here? The book. The book. There are lots of different kinds of churches. If you don't want the book, you probably don't want to be here. If you want the book, this is our text. This is our foundation, our text for life, faith, and practice. We don't understand it all perfectly, but we do our best to grow in understanding, and we do our best to apply it to our lives. Is that what you want?
Yes.
The book. So they find the book. Possibly and probably was more than the book of Deuteronomy, might have been the entire Pentateuch, we're not sure. But let's see what happens. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, in 18, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Verse 19, thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book. Have you ever had the heartbreak of discovering you're just a little too late? Now, we believe in the grace of God, and thank God for it. We'd be lost without it. But this king is pouring out his soul. Are we too late? Go inquire of the Lord. The heartbreak. And this king's a young man still. He's been on the throne for a while. Whether or not it was that he realized he hadn't done enough, he surely recognized that Israel and Judah's kings had not done enough. Not done the right stuff. Not walked with God the way God wanted. So Josiah does what a broken-hearted man does. He tore his garments. Now in Israel, the garments oftentimes referred to truth. And when the garments were torn, it was a statement that the truth was torn apart. And the reality of a heart torn from God and torn before God. Total grief. His life and his nation now change. Because now, not only does Josiah receive and respond to the calling of God, he's literally changed by the calling of God. And that's the place where we need to be in our land. He sends a prophet to inquire of God. And then he does something else. He gathers the people together for revival and response to God. And the main thing he does at this gathering is he has the Word of God read so the people can understand the heart of God. Church, every day, let the Word of God be read in your life and in your home. Every day, read the Word of God, because Jesus will continue to hold your heart and keep you in His purposes as you respond to the Spirit of the Lord speaking to you through the Bible. And then Josiah leads them into one of the most powerful covenants ever witnessed in the Scriptures. Listen to the Scriptures, verses 30 through 32. 2 Chronicles 34, verses 30 through 32. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Church, take a stand. No matter what happens, no matter what pressure comes against you, there is a lot of pressure nowadays. Forget this God business. Fit in, blend in, it doesn't matter. Church, take a stand. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for the Word of God. Stand up, America, for Jesus Christ. And there needs to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit sweeping from one end of our nation to the other. We need God to move in America again. We need the merciful hand of God. We need forgiveness because as a country, we have turned against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, forgive us. We cry out to you and we stand for you. Pastor Kev, it's just a little church. I don't care. God is able to save by many or by few. But we must take a stand. The burden of our sister's heart this morning was that righteousness prevail in our land. The issue of truthfulness is important. But the issue that faces each party. You heard Pastor Carl talk about it this morning. How many go to the Congress of our land in order to enrich themselves and line their pockets rather than go, what's right for our land again? Do you think, church, that we are in trouble? There's only one healer for our land. Only one. And His name is Jesus. Do we love everybody, whether or not they love Him? Yes, of course we do. But there's righteousness and there's truth. And Josiah was facing in his country what we are facing in ours. And he sent to the prophet, is there any hope yet in our land? How many believe there is hope in Jesus Christ? So they make a covenant. Take a stand. With all his heart. With all his soul. And the next step, what happens? They celebrate Passover. This is the hottest Passover celebrated since David's day. This was cool. I mean, they had a celebration. They had a party. Anybody in this room like to party? Come on, let's see the show of hands. Come on, every hand ought to go out. I like to party. I know some of you. No matter what event I called, if it had food, you'd be there. We like to party. Listen, they had this fantastic party before the Lord. And that's what these celebrations and feasts were to be. This is Passover, where they celebrated the fact that the death angel passed over them. Isn't that a reason to be glad when you're free from sin and the blood of Jesus covers you? You know you're delivered, forgiven, and the death angel has passed over? Verses 18 and 19. Look at what they did. There had been no Passover kept in Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 now. Verses 18 and 19. Chapter 35, 18 and 19. This is so cool, nobody wanted to go home. That's what church should be like, right? Some of you go, no, I want to go home. That's what it should be like. I just want to stay. 2 Chronicles 35, 18 and 19. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. None of them. With the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. Can you hear? And I'm not going to be much longer. Maybe another, only another hour. Okay, so... I'm just seeing how many were really awake. Okay. Listen. We've got this young man from the time of 8 who's a young king who wants to do what's right. From the time he's 16, he wants to seek the Lord. From the time he's 20, he wants to get rid of all the bad so this nation has a chance. From the time he's 26, he's rebuilding the house of God. And this guy is serving God with his whole life. And he commits a covenant such that hardly has ever been seen in Israel or Judah. I want to ask you an honest question. Because a man or a woman can make every decision right in a whole multitude of decisions, does that mean they will never, ever be tempted again? Does anybody in this room, though you are a man or woman of God. Does anybody in this room ever face temptation? Does anybody ever sin? If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Church, weren't those verses written to Christians? So therefore, you can make a whole bunch of right decisions, but somewhere along the way, you might make a wrong one. Aren't you, like me, so grateful for the grace and the love of God who holds you when you repent, who loves you, forgives and delivers? Because my last point in this message, he receives the call of God. He's changed by the call of God. But the last point is for all of us. Stick with the call of God. Stick with the call of God. Because we're all faced with choices every day. And we get to make choices all the time. Something happens. We don't see that this young man turns aside from God and hates God like some of these kings did. Their end was in total idolatry. We don't see that. We got the nation of Judah rallying to God, and Josiah's cleaning up Judah and cleaning up part of Israel, spilling over what were his borders. And he received a personal promise from God. When he sent the prophet to the Lord, he said, "Are we goners?" In today's English. Okay, that's today's English. "Are we goners?" And the prophet sends back word after the word of God has been found. And he says, "You're going to go to your grave in peace, Josiah, because your heart is right with me. And you won't see these things that will take place." But he receives this precious promise. "You're going to go to your grave in peace." I don't know. Maybe that caused him to get overconfident. I don't know. Maybe he thought then, therefore, I can do anything. Maybe Josiah wanted to be famous for something else. Maybe he studied the kings of Judah and saw how great of a warrior David had been. And maybe he wanted to do that too. I don't know. But he faced a decision. Now, a little while earlier, he sent someone to inquire of a prophet, and he could have done the same thing here. Because there was another king of a different land passing on by Josiah and Judah to go to war with somebody else. And Josiah and Judah weren't even involved. They didn't have to show up on the field that day. They were just passing by. Maybe it was easy as a simple decision that Josiah made that quickly. And that's how quickly sometimes we make choices. Whatever it was, Josiah stepped away from his calling to go to a battle where he wasn't supposed to be. 2 Chronicles 35, verses 20 through 22. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. He sent messengers to him, meaning Necho, king of Egypt, did, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah?" He tried to get Josiah to wake up. "What have I got to do with you? I have not come against you this day, but against the house shot King Josiah." And the king said to his servants, "Listen, guys, have you ever been there? Listen to what he says. Take me away. I'm severely wounded." Can you imagine?
Have you ever chosen to do something where you know it was wrong and you thought no big deal, and then afterwards the consequences come home and you sit there and in your heart of hearts you go, stupid, I knew better. I shouldn't have done that. Imagine what Josiah must have felt. Imagine. Take me out of the battle, I'm severely wounded. What might have been going through his mind? I got this nation of people that I love, and we got this fantastic revival going on. And Judah's walking right for the first time in a long time. And I didn't pay attention. Take me out of battle, guys. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Take me out of the battle. Now I'm wounded. His servants, therefore, verse 24, took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died. He was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Listen, this was such a wonderful king. The prophet Jeremiah himself literally wrote Lamentations. I don't know that the book of Lamentations, but he wrote a series of Lamentations for Josiah. And it says, unto this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel. Indeed, they are written in the laments. A language you come, please. So, we all have choices to make. Was this a terrible man? No. This was a great guy. This was a great kid. And a great teenager. This was a great young man. And this was one of Judah's greatest kings. And he messed up. He made a mistake. A lot like you and I can make mistakes. Only, thankfully, and hopefully, if you sin and you repent, it won't have the same ramifications that Josiah's did. Because the revival came to an end. The very next son on the throne was very wicked. And it wasn't too long before Judah was done. Church, I'm not trying to make this a heavy thing, but what lessons can we take? Y'all got choices to make. Right? We have choices to make. You exercise them all day long. What restaurant? What food? How shall I live? We all have the opportunity to hear the call of God and to receive the call of God. We all have opportunity to respond and be changed by the call of God. And may I say one other thing? We all have opportunity to stick with the call of God. How many want to be stickers here this morning? Come on, let me see you show of hands. You want to be a sticker? Put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder and say, I want to be a sticker. You too? Come on, stick with me, kid. Lord, you see our show of hands this morning. You see the hearts that we have. I know that your word is given for our instruction, that we might be men and women of God, that we might understand. I don't have not an ounce of critical spirit toward Josiah. Not an ounce. I understand what it's like to have desires, not even sinful desires, just something different. But Lord, all of us want to stick with the call of God. We want to do what you want us to do. So this morning, we embrace your call. And we love you. We are those, like in Josiah's day, we make that covenant, that commitment. We'll be who you want. Do what you want. And do our best to serve you with our whole hearts and lives. For Jesus, we really, really do love you. I thank you for every good thing Josiah accomplished and its example to us. And I even thank you for the example of his final choice to us, that we might not go in that way. And all the people said, Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Let's sing the song again. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you.
If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. It'll be the very best decision you'll ever make in your life. Come on up. We'll be honored to pray with you as you give your life to Jesus. If you need healing in your body, we invite you to come up. The Bible declares there's healing. We'll pray for you with joy that the Holy Spirit might move upon you. If you're longing for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life, come on up. We'll be honored to pray with you. This morning, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, maybe there's some way you know you need to make that covenant, that commitment, or maybe there's some way you've been yielding and giving up on the call of God, not sticking with it. Repent of that this morning. Ask Him to forgive you and renew that commitment, that solid covenant today. Amen, church? How many know that God loves you? Come on, how many know that God loves you? He loves you and He holds you and He's got great plans for you. Enjoy celebrating in His presence today. Amen? Enjoy the sunshine, enjoy the day, greet one another in love. And we'll celebrate the life of Josiah, its impact in our lives. God bless you. Be released.